If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, you must understand a little bit about this passage. Number one, if you'll notice back in verse number 25 of Luke 10, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. He said, Master, what shall I do to get to heaven? The Lord Jesus told him, and he said, be good to your neighbor as one of the proofs that you've trusted me. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 29, but he's willing to justify himself. And folks, today, no one can be saved. No one can know for sure you're on your way to heaven and trust Christ as Savior as long as we justify ourselves. And as long as you say, Pastor, I'm going to get to heaven because I've gone to church my whole life. Or, Pastor, I'm going to get to heaven because my grandmother was a great old saint. Or my grandfather was a preacher. none of that helps anybody get to heaven. And you and I are just justifying ourselves. And so this one lawyer said, look, I want to look good in Jesus' eyes. So I'll ask him the question. I've been trained to answer a question with a question. And so I'm going to ask him, who is my neighbor? And, this morning, all of us in this room, I think we're surprised a little bit by Jesus' answer of who our neighbor is. We always sort of think that a neighbor is the guy that lives beside us or above us or below us. If you'll notice in verse 30 that Jeremy read, Jesus answered him. So he's answering a question, who's my neighbor? So the same question we can look at today, if you were to say, who's my neighbor? Who is someone that the Lord wants me to watch out for and to notice? Who is my neighbor? Well, notice he says, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. In other words, he was just taking a normal trip. And so you and I, we're taking a normal trip. We're going from Leesburg to Winchester. We're going from Herndon to Harper's Ferry. We're just taking a normal trip. And you notice what happens, and he fell among thieves. Now, we really don't know what this is like to go on a trip from here to Frederick or Fredericksburg and get pulled over by thieves and notice what happened to him, which stripped him of his raiment. I've been trying to get everyone to understand that we're blessed in this country. Why do you think they took his clothes? Because they were of great value. He didn't have one himself, or maybe they had one change of clothes. They saw him having a nice change of clothes on, so they took his. All over the world, folks, there are millions of people that have one set of clothes. That's one of the reasons I love for people to go on a missions trip with us, so you can see how blessed you are. Now, if we go to Europe, well, it's a little different there. If we go to South America, Brazil, it's a little bit different there. But when you hop over to Manaus, and you start floating down the Amazon, you see little villages all over the place. Hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. The director that's taking all the Bibles into Papua New Guinea just came back and he said, I got robbed twice. He said, they don't have anything, and so they took all my money, they took my passport, they took everything. And so we don't realize the lack that everybody else has. So Jesus Christ is trying to take someone here and saying, look, when somebody is missing things, when somebody doesn't have a sharp mind, when somebody doesn't have good health, when somebody doesn't have what you have, they don't have a good job, you and I need to pay attention because that might be our neighbor. What are we going to do to help them? All around us, when people don't have the Lord, they're our neighbor. Now notice, if you would, this man was beaten within an inch of his life, and it said it wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So he has no clothes. We have undergarments. He didn't. He's laying there in the ditch naked. You'll notice, if you would, he's beaten and bloodied, and he's penniless. And he's struggling for life, leaving him half dead. Now, I have no idea how this preacher, the priest, in verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, someone that's supposed to care about people. And by the way, Christians are supposed to care about people. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to care about people, not just the people in your house. Well, notice if you would. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, so in other words, you can't say, I didn't know it. He saw him. You and I may not know certain people have difficulties, but when we do, what do we do about it? When you have a lost loved one and you know they're lost, what do you do about it? When you have someone that you know of that's struggling, like Brother Bruce, he's got cancer. We can say, look, that's your problem, but we can put our hearts into it and say, Lord, would you bless him? Would you give the doctors wisdom? We can pray for him. But it does cost you time. It does cost you attention away from things you'd like to do. Notice, if you would, he said in verse number 32, verse 31, the last part of it, he still looks over at him, he sees him, and just keeps right on going. It sort of seems like he doesn't even slow down. Look, read it with me. There came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It's just sort of like he's walking on the road. He sees over in the ditch, and he sees this guy there, so he just goes on to the other side of the road and just keeps on walking. He doesn't stop to pay attention, check on him, nothing. He can tell he's in bad shape, and he knows what's happened because he has no clothes on, and he's beaten and bloodied, but he does nothing. Neil, notice if you would, then verse 32, a Levite. Now, a Levite is one that God has called the tribe of Levi to have spiritual hearts and to do the work inside the temple. That's their role. They're God's chosen people. They're not supposed to have houses and lands. Their God is their payment for life. So they do things for the Lord, and the Lord takes care of them. So they're supposed to have a closeness with the God of heaven. By their birth, it's what they do. So you'll notice, if you would, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. Now, this guy takes a little bit more time. So he's walking by, and he looks over and he says, oh, there's a guy that's got no clothes on. Look, he's bloodied everywhere. So he stops and he looks at him. And then he says, oh, well, I can't help. And he goes right on. And then the Lord says, there's a certain Samaritan. Notice, if you would, in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, you got to understand this. Samaritans had some Jewish blood and mostly Gentile blood, so they were not counted as anything of importance. Americans, almost everywhere they go in this world, are looked up to. But if you weren't American and you were another nationality, or you were from the other side of the tracks, you would know what this Samaritan felt like. Now, I grew up, my father was a plumber, and you know, that's not in our society equal to a lawyer or a doctor or something like that. But my dad fixed all their commodes and toilets, and he charged them through the nose for it. Better be quiet, plumber, okay? So how many of you love to call a plumber? That's what I thought. Not one hand, okay? So my dad just relied upon, you know, the stress of the situation to call him. And whenever the commode stopped up or the sink stopped up on Thanksgiving Day or the shower didn't drain, guess what happens? They didn't delay and say, I'll call him in 2 weeks. They got on the phone, they looked down the book, and they looked to the first A, and so my dad's company was AAA Plumbing. That's the first one in the phone book, when you had a phone book. It went down the phone book, looked it up. Now we use Google. And so he looked up, and my dad would get the phone call. Well, you know, hey, that was okay. Well, everything was going good. And when I was a teenage boy, I worked as a plumber, and I was out there. I didn't have a choice. I mean, you get out there, and I'm going to give you a job. And my first job was with a bildookie. You know what that is? It's a fancy name for a shovel. He gave me a shovel and he said, I want you to dig a ditch from here to there, about 110 feet long, and I want it down 18 inches. I'm going to put a gas line in from right there to right there. I'll be back in 2 or 3 hours. I'll put the gas line in when I get back. Now, what did that tell you? That told you, as a 14-year-old boy, he wanted me to dig that ditch 18 inches deep for 120 feet. When I get back, it better be done. He just said it kindly. Now, he paid me, and I'm forever grateful because I learned hard work. I learned to make a living. And then, a little bit later on, my dad left, and certain circumstances, my mom and I were put into government housing. I began to feel like what a Samaritan knew, what he felt like. People didn't have money. We didn't have money. I was going to school. My mom was working 2 or 3 jobs trying to make ends meet. It was tough. And you know what? I went from sort of being busy with my own life to seeing people, seeing needs. I could look around the whole neighborhood where I was and all kinds of people, old cars, broke down cars. You didn't really run around real late at night in certain parts of it. And so your circumstances sometimes can help affect your heart. But what it normally does, because of the human heart, it says, hey, I can take advantage of him because I'm stronger than him. Or I know somebody. And so the poor just get poorer. God looks at his children and he said, look to this lawyer. And he said, I'm going to tell you, you need to look out for your neighbor. So you'll notice, if you would, verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, same deal, came where he was. So he's journeying along and he sees this poor individual that's in the ditch. And the Bible says he comes where he was. He gets off the road and goes down in the ditch. And he begins to check on it. He begins to see what's wrong with him. And then notice, if you would, what he does. And he bound up his wounds. So somehow he got some cloth and he began to bind up his wounds. He began to clean him up a little bit. And he pouring in oil. And you'll notice, and wine, he was trying to kill all the germs in the side of each, all the cuts and the bruises. And you notice this. And he brought it and he set him on his own beast. He walked while his new neighbor rode. Are you beginning to get the picture of what God expects for us in the Christmas spirit? It's selflessness. It's not about us. When we were in Memphis, you're trying to get young people to realize that there is a group of people, there are people around the world that don't have as much as we do. And so I could take them to Mexico and I'd go to some of these little villages and boy, they could see, wow, they don't have much, and it would touch their hearts. Well, this man, because he's a Samaritan and because of his background, he automatically sees the needs of people because he had some. Do you see the needs of people? Do you see the hurts of people? Do you see the lost without hope? Notice, if you would, verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, now keep in mind, he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, hotel, and took care of him. So he got him a room. And notice what he does. I don't know if you picked it up or you'll catch it, but notice verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. So he takes out 2 pence. You know what that's the equivalent of? 2 days' pay. That's a lot of money to spend on somebody you don't know. He takes out 2 pence, 2 days' pay. What would that be? $50, $200. One of the attorneys, now listen to that, one of the attorneys that's working on our project to try to turn in our application to the county, I got his approximate estimate and his payment per hour. Anybody want to know what it was? Now, don't hold your wallet. It'll be okay. But does anybody know what he charged per hour? $700 per hour. Okay, so one day's wages for him, 8 hours, $5,600. 2 days' wages, $11,200. So he's going to take $11,000 out of his wallet and give it to the inn, say, take care of him, and if it costs any more, let me know. Maybe you're not someone that makes $100 an hour, but you make $100, $150 a day. Would you take $300 out and give it to someone and say, whatever else he needs, I'll pay it when I get back? Would you spend $400 or $500 on a stranger? You know what our statement is? Well, no, because I have a family. You know what we have to be careful of? We have to be careful that we lose the Christmas spirit. There is a spirit at Christmas time. It's the spirit of giving. It's the spirit of doing. It's the spirit of being a blessing. You'll notice there's the Salvation Army, and they are at many of the stores like Walmart and places like that, and they have a little bell, and they ring the bell, and you put money in. You'll see people going by putting money in all the time. You know, people's hearts are touched a little bit more at Christmas. But you'll notice if you're not careful, we'll get busy. We will get selfish on our part to where we begin to look at all the toys our children have asked for, and we begin to look at all the foodstuffs that we have tried to provide for our families, and you know what we do? We begin to forget about everybody else. We lose sight of our neighbor. We don't invite somebody to a cantata where they might hear the gospel. We don't invite them to church to sit with us. We don't sit down with them and say, is there something I can pray about with you? Somebody at work that's struggling. Now, let me ask you this. What kind of issues or needs would our neighbor maybe have? It's not all financial. It's not all money. There are some people, they're hurting. And it's not written on their forehead, but you can sort of see it in their face sometimes. And maybe you can't. They're struggling with cancer. They're struggling with some emotional baggage. Someone was mean to them. They carry a bitterness. Maybe they're a little mean-spirited. It's easy to be mean to somebody that's mean to you. But the Lord said, love your enemies and them that are despitefully treating you. Do we do that? In order to try to get young people years ago to understand other people have needs, you have to show them something. They have to see something dramatic. They have to see somebody that really doesn't have much. And, you know, we're the same way. We have to see something like that. Let me tell you when we're going to see it. We would take our young people in Memphis to St. Jude's Children's Hospital every Christmas. Now, so look, what I want you to do is I want you to get a toy, and I'd call down there and find out the age of some of the children. And as you go down the hallway, they have a room with a big glass window in it. And there's a mother in there with a mask on, and she's sitting and she's holding a little child that has no hair and that ought to. And the children would go by, and the little one would be sitting there in his mom's lap, and every once in a while there'd be some that maybe their immune system was strong enough, and they would bring them down to a room where the moms and the children could come. And so all of us, our youth group, we'd all go get toys, and I tell the kids, now go buy a toy that would be a blessing for a 3-year-old girl or a 5-year-old girl or a 9-year-old girl or a 6-year-old boy. And so they'd all have not necessarily a particular person that they know. None of them know them, but they would have a child that they're looking at. So we'd go down and we'd take a gift and we'd say, is there anyone that's 6 years old, a little girl that's 6 years old? Pretty soon a little girl would raise her hand up, or her mother would help her raise her hand up because she didn't have much strength. And our teenager would take a gift over and say, this is for you, honey. I went and bought it, and I just want you to know. You know what they did? It was easy then to say, here's your gift, but I'm going to pray for you. You know, it wasn't just about the stuff they were given. Their heart was burdened. Everybody in this room, we need our hearts burdened. You need to see at Christmas time that everything's okay just because you only have one turkey and one ham and not everything that you used to have. I'll be frank with you, I didn't see it. When I was growing up, we had a boat, a motorboat, speedboat. We had cars and a nice home. And when it came for Thanksgiving and Christmas, we ate like kings until my dad left. And then it was a struggle. My mom always tried to provide, but it was different. And you know, there are people all around this world that they don't have much. What are you and I going to help do with it? When, now keep in mind, none of these people went looking. Where's somebody I can help? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when the Lord lays them in your lap, when you see them, when you see a need, when you see someone that's a new Christian, are you going to help them? When you see someone that's lost, are you going to be interested in them? Or are you going to just go on your way because I got to go to the store, I got to go this and that, I got this or that? You have your plans. I have my plans. The Christmas spirit and what Jesus is trying to tell us here is when I lay someone in your path, stop, take notice, and go to where they are and help them. That's a Christmas spirit. I don't know how you get from point A to caring about people, point B, and only thinking about yourself. But in my family, I saw that happen. Our family would go and pick up hitchhikers on Highway 75, bring them home. They didn't have much. My dad gave them a job. Like I told you, there was one young man that lived with us for a year in the bedroom next to me, two twin beds. He lived there for a year. My dad took care of him, gave him a job, and all that kind of stuff. And I've got pictures. I went to Dallas and saw some of my relatives, and my aunt, she gave me pictures of that young man, and I saw him and myself in a picture. And I said, oh, I remember him. I remember my dad helped him. How do you get from there to where I'm not helping anybody but me? I'll give you a couple points. Number one, you take your eyes off of people in need and you look at yourself. You look at what you want. You take all your money and all your time and attention and you focus it on your job and on what you've got in your mind and what your vacation you want to plan it on. And so you plan all of your budget and all your time around your plans. And if you're not real careful, you get from point A to having a good heart over here to just seeing me and mine. That's what happened to these two men. Both spiritual people. But they lost track of what Jesus said. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the first thing that can happen is you become very selfish and self-centered. You begin to see just self. And folks, it can happen to everybody in this room. Every one of us. It can happen to you. And it will happen if you see someone in need and pass on by. Number two, you become very focused upon you and yours. Only your family. In other words, you want to make sure your children are this and your. Did you know it's okay sometimes if our kids don't have everything that you think they need? You know that? It's okay if we're not blessed out our ears. Sometimes it's pretty good for us to go without a little bit. I used to go to the hospitals for years. In Chicago, I was the new guy on staff, so I got to be the guy, go visit all the hospitals. So all the other guys would give me all the hospital visits, and so a whole day in Chicago, I just drove around Chicago visiting hospitals. Well, keep in mind, I'm a new pastor, and you got to understand, nobody really trains you on how to visit hospitals. And so, you know, it's my job. So I go to hospital visits, and I'm going to go in there. I'm going to pray with them. So I go and sit down and see somebody that's got cancer. I go and sit down. Can I have a word of prayer with you? Sure. And have pray with them. Anything I can pray about? Yeah, sure. Pray. And I go on. And you know what? Out of sight, out of mind. Then I went to Dallas. And the same thing. Hey, would you visit hospitals? So one day, I go to visit all the hospitals. It'd take me all day, maybe 6 or 8 hospitals. You're driving all over the place at the end of the day, you know. So here's a visit right here, and here's a visit right here. And you know, they're room 208, go in there and visit with them. And maybe they don't have much time. I visited one hospital room. I walked in, and somebody, I don't even know where he got the visit. I walked into the hospital room, and I could see the monitor. And at that point in time, there was a monitor on the wall, and I could see the heartbeat. Beep, beep. I walked into the room, and this person's laying there, and they're kind of sleeping. And so I said, you know what I'll do? I'll just let them sleep, and I'll come back a little later. So I went and slept, and they were sleeping. I went on down the hallway and visited somebody else. And then about an hour or so later, I came back, and you know what I noticed? I noticed the monitor. There was a long line between beats. I said, oh, my. This person maybe dying. And I stood right there and I watched it. Beep, beep, beep. And nobody was in the room but me. How does that happen? People get focused on them and themselves. And somebody dies without compassion. And the thought hit me. Should I have, in the middle of the, I guess they were in a coma, Lord, should I have given them the gospel instead of going to the next room? So, you know, now when I go to the hospitals, I try to make sure. I visit with people. When I visit with people, I always, how many have I visited you and I've asked you when I went to your house, tell me about when you trusted Christ as Savior. If I've asked you about that, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand all over. Let me see your hands. Look at all these hands. I've come to your house and ask you about that. Are you sure you're going to heaven? You want to know why? Because I don't want to make the same mistake twice. I walked into a hospital room. It was my job. I did my job, but I didn't do what Jesus wanted. I don't know if it was too late and if they would have heard me, but I should have given her the gospel. You know what I felt like? I felt like I walked in, checked on them, went on down the road. And I came back and I realized, oh, they weren't sleeping. They were dying. Can I tell you today, you're going to meet people this week. Maybe they're carrying a great weight. Someone's done them wrong. And they're just dying emotionally on the inside. Are you going to sit down with them and say, hey, everything okay? I want you to know I'm praying for you. I want to tell you something. No place on earth would that be forbidden that you can't say, I just want, I'm praying for you. That's it. Anything I can pray for you about. When you see somebody carrying a weight, well, my wife is in the hospital and they're saying we're going to lose our little one. Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me pray with you about it. And maybe you send some flowers. Cost you something. I know this. I have led people to Christ that worked in my cars, that I did work for, that filled up my, I got gas from, that police officers. But unless I open my eyes and look and stop what I'm doing and go to where they are and say, I want you to know something. I care about you. I don't know all about you. I may not even know your name, but there's a God that does. Could I pray with you? Do you have the Christmas spirit the Samaritan had? Or are you caught up with yourself? We have long lists of things we're going to go shopping for. We're going to go buy this. We're going to go buy that. Do you realize the privilege that you have of making a list that you expect to get? There's a reason our missionary in Brazil, the missionary that gave my wife her first wheelchair, he's riding along on the highway that's five lanes wide each side. Traffic jam up front, stopped. A young man, he sees coming over from the hillside. Comes up the hillside, walks down, walks up, taps on his window. Rolls his window down, pulls out his gun, puts it at him and says, give me all your money. Takes his wallet, his wife's purse, gives him all the money. Puts a gun in his pocket, takes his money, starts cashing, keeps running, walking. I wonder who cares for his soul. You say, Pastor, he's a lost cause. For whom Jesus died. You will not see a set of eyes or a set of ears today, tomorrow, or this week that Jesus doesn't love and died to save. Are you too busy to care about the good and the bad? Tonight, today, do you have the Christmas spirit? Jesus Christ said, this is your neighbor. I'm afraid when we stand before God in heaven, we stand behind the great white throne, we're going to see people come to the great white throne, and the Lord's going to bring it to our attention. That was a man you could have helped. That was a woman you could help. That was your neighbor. That was your neighbor. Now understand, there is a reason. I want you to take your Bible and turn, we'll close. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 21. Verse number 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. Now, you know what he's telling us? I'm going to prepare a brand new place for you, everyone that knows Christ as Savior. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior, you can trust Christ this morning. It's very simple. Jesus has paid the debt. All you have to do is receive it. Everybody in this room this morning can leave knowing you're on your way to heaven if you'll come to me in the morning at the end of this service. I did that, trusted Christ, it changed my life. Everybody in this room, I want to help you. There's nobody in this room that I don't want to that I want to leave here and not know Christ as Savior, but I can't come get you. It has to be your choice. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, the great God of heaven is with men. And he shall dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice this. And God shall wipe our tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. If anybody tells you there's no tears in heaven, they're lying. But it's for a very short time. till after the judgment. The great white throne judgment, only sinners are there. But that is the day you and I are going to see the neighbors that we walked right on by. And it's going to so affect us. Oh, that was the guy I lived beside. Oh, that was that guy that had the car broke down and I didn't do anything. That was the lady that was in the hospital. And, you know, my friend at work, and she went to the hospital. Her husband went to the hospital, and I didn't even try to reach out, let them know I cared and I'm praying for them. Maybe I could share the gospel with them. And we're going to begin to weep. And the Lord's going to have to say, Dave Pittman, come here. Let me wipe away your tears. And he blocks out our memory. And heaven is heaven. But how many of our neighbors, of your neighbors, will you see before the great white throne of God? Let's shorten the line. Let's have the Christmas spirit. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer this morning. Page 639, turn your eyes upon Jesus. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come this morning, I urge you to come to this altar. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ to save you, you're not sure about it, you're struggling with it, would you come to me? I promise you I'll help you. I was like you. I know what it feels like to be in church and not be sure on my way to heaven. But there's an answer. And maybe you're here today and, you know, you're a young person. All you're focused on is what you're getting for Christmas. It's not like any thought in your mind of what can I do for somebody else. You don't have the Christmas spirit. Could I encourage you this morning? As a family, find somebody that you can love on, that you can do something for. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Every one of us can get some of these colorful tracts, put them in our pocket and pass them out to try to help people see. We're not responsible for the decisions people make. We're just responsible to let them know we care. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. If you need to come this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit has put a family member on your heart. Maybe there's some bitterness, some hurt. Why don't you forgive it and reach out? Maybe it's a long-lost son or daughter. Maybe you can forgive it and reach out. Maybe there's your parents. You're here today and you're angry at your parents. You ought to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Have the Christmas spirit. Lord Jesus, would you speak to all of our hearts today? Lord, what a sobering story that you gave about how that most people walk right on by of someone that's near death. And only one was willing to help. Lord Jesus, would you make this room full of the one? Lord, would you touch our hearts? Would you lay people on our hearts that we can love and that we can reach out to and that we can be neighbors to? Lord, would you open the doors for us? I pray that you'd help us to be able to see people saved this Christmas. Let people see that we care. Lord, lengthen our prayer list this Christmas. Open our eyes. In your precious name we pray. Amen.